All right, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. It seems like months since I preached, but we're going to go back to Colossians. While you're on your way finding that place, you need to know that Gaines and Mary Gardner are here. Now, some of you may not know, Gaines is a longtime associate pastor here at our church. And he and Mary are dearly loved and dearly missed. You have a sermon ready? Yeah? I'm tempted. Oh, all right. All right. As it says in the bulletin, and as Jeff mentioned earlier, there will be a special called business meeting tonight at 5 o'clock. You will hear a report from the search committee and searching for a replacement for Alan Ray Moores, who retired, and you will hear at least one motion regarding whether or not you think this is the time in our church to consider moving to a full-time position. And some of you may be thinking, why would we do that? And what does it have to do with me? That's precisely the questions you should be asking. So come tonight, and let's talk about those things together. Hear from this search committee and what they would recommend, and then help us to seek the Lord together on this matter. The issue is, you know, what more could be done? And in the ways of choral music for preschool and children and youth and adults and senior adults, and also in the ways of enhancing our ministry through drama and that sort of thing, creative arts. And so we want to consider the possibilities, and that's what the search committee will be presenting to you tonight in their report. So that's at 5 o'clock. I encourage you to come. All right. The last time I was in Colossians, I know you remember it well, we looked at the end of chapter 2, and I talked about how as Christians we experience complete spiritual victory in Christ. It's done. Hello? I mean, I think that's good news. It's done. And you and I don't add or detract from what Christ has done. And we put a lot of pressure on ourselves. And I get that. And I know we all want to grow in Christ's likeness, but our efforts or lack of don't add or detract from what Christ has already done. The victory is completed. It is total. It is sufficient. We also talked about how spiritual growth is not the result of following rules and duplicating the spiritual experiences of others. Spiritual growth has to do with drawing close to the Lord, being filled with His Spirit, and dwelling in His Word. As we look at chapter 3 today, Paul is going to contend that they've been set free from these restrictions, and they've been set free for living a life of Christ likeness. And he's going to list some vices of the old life that should be left behind. And then he's going to list virtues of a new life in Christ, which should be embraced and incorporated into a person's life. So look with me, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 1. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Hello. Verse 7, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, who are they? Slave or free? But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right. There's three major emphases in the text. I just added a third point to the sermon. So there's three that we're going to talk about, and then we'll be done. Here's the first one. I think Paul tells us that my experience with Jesus defines my focus on a higher calling. See, it's my experience. The more I understand it, the more I grasp the mystery, the wonderful nature of my relationship with Christ, the more I can focus my life on higher things, the things of God. And Paul presented three reasons Christians should seek to live according to this higher calling. The first one is, I focus on a higher calling because of what Jesus did in my past. I was dead, but I was then raised with Christ. See, in earlier in chapter 2, Paul said, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. That's good news. And because that is true, that defines my past. I was dead, but I was raised to new life in Christ. I should focus on things above and beyond this world. Then he says, I focus on a higher calling because of my present. I am now hidden with Christ. In verse 3, just as Christ is now hidden from the eyes of the world, the Christian's life is also hidden with Christ. That means a lot of different things, but one of the things it means is that you are out of place in this world if you are a follower of Christ. And people are not going to understand, they're not going to get you. It's like your life is hidden from them. They can't see it clearly because they're not able to see Christ clearly. And then he says, I focus on a higher calling because of my future. I will be revealed with Christ. Jesus is hidden from our view now. He's at the right hand of the Father. But we know, the Bible tells us, he's coming back one day. And when he returns, everyone will be able to see him. You know, in Philippians, Paul says that at that time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So all people on that day will see him, the truth of things, and they will admit his glory. Believers will also appear in glory with Jesus Christ when he returns. That means that Christians will share in the glory of Christ when he returns. And everybody who does not get your life now, they'll get it on that day. See, that's the day. That's not today, I'm sorry. But on that day, that's going to be a good day. For now, your life remains likely a mystery for those who don't know Christ. But on that day, we will share in Christ's glory. We will contribute to his glory. Until that day, I set my heart and my mind on the things that are above and beyond this world. When I set my mind on things above, my way of thinking is shaped by how Christ thinks. See, I am shaped by the thoughts of Jesus Christ, His perspective, His understanding. This is a mental transformation. My mind takes on the characteristics, the perspective of the mind of Jesus Christ. When I set my heart on things above, I begin to desire what Jesus desires. This is a moral transformation. My desires, my motives are shaped to reflect the desires and motives of Jesus Christ. So with my heart and with my mind, I focus my life not on my perspective or the concerns of this world, but on the perspective and concerns of my Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Now, I know that God calls people to all kinds of different things, depending on what you mean by the language. You know, what do we mean by calling? But I know that there are people who feel led by God to be parents, some feel led to be chemists, some feel led to be teachers, some feel led to be garbage collectors, others feel led, you know, to enter some kind of vocational ministry. And I get all of that. A calling from God can be an extraordinary supernatural event. It can also be, for others, a fairly cerebral thing, a conviction, a desire, a passion for something in life. Now, I've noticed that God often uses a passage of Scripture in calling someone, some word from the Lord that leaps off the page and grabs hold of a person. It captivates their heart, their mind, and their will, and that person has an unshakable conviction that he or she must shape their life as a response to what God has said to them. Have you had an experience like that? I have. And the verse that really took hold of me and I've tried to shape my life after is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It hit me when I was early in college, where Paul says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." There's no other thought that explains my life apart from that. It has kept me going. It has helped me to answer questions. It's helped me to make decisions. And I believe it was something the Lord spoke to me that grabbed hold of my life. It's a calling. It has shaped all of me. Now, what I'm saying is that Jesus is above us. He is seated at the right hand of God, but I'm here in this world. And while I'm here, I focus on the rule of Christ in this world. And He calls us to this kind of life. He is King. His concerns, His mission, His passion occupy my time. And I know my King is returning one day. And I will not just be ready for that day, I will live each day as if it were the day. And I will be obedient to what He calls me to. So the question is my life focused on a higher calling, on the things above? Now the second thing I think Paul tells us is that as I set my mind and heart on the things above, my life and relationships will reflect less of my sinful nature and the ways of this world. As I set my heart and my mind on the things of God beyond this world, then my life will reflect less of my sinful nature and less of the ways of this world. Paul emphasizes the personal nature of transformation in a Christian's life. He emphasizes that there's also going to be a corporate nature. And so people are changed. You're changed, I'm changed, but then also there's a sense that together we are also changed into the likeness of Christ, so that you're no longer the person you used to be, neither am I, but together we are no longer the people we used to be. Hopefully we've grown. We become more like Christ collectively. The church will reflect both a personal and corporate transformation into the likeness of Christ. And Paul compared to this to taking off old clothes and putting on new ones. I hate trying on clothes, but Paul thought this was a good metaphor. Frankly, I would have used something different. But this is what he said. And so your life changes. It's like putting off old clothes and trying on new ones, putting on new ones. And living a different kind of life. Our personal lives and our corporate lives reflect this change. So he says, personally, I am to die or put to death the sinful actions and motives of my life apart from Christ. And in verses 5 through 7, he lists all kinds of fun things we could talk about, but we just don't have time for. But there's five sins which relate to personal actions. Four of them consistently refer elsewhere to sexual sins, and to those four he adds the fifth one, greed. And all five of these address our motives and our actions. And he really hammers greed, which is a longing for something that belongs to someone else or that I do not possess. And Paul compares it to idolatry. It's a worship of self, greed. I'm not giving God the attention, the worship, the devotion, the commitment that he deserves. Instead, I've given those things to what I want. And put all these together, and he's describing sins of personal aggression. The focus is on pleasing self, no matter what. I'm going to get what I want at the expense of hurting others. And he goes on to say that I'm to die to the self-centered attitudes and actions that damage my relationships, especially in the church. So I don't just focus on my personal motives and actions, but I'm also to focus on how I'm relating to others in the body of Christ. And Paul's list here expresses attitudes and specific actions. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And in verse 9, he adds lying, which violates trust with people who are depending on you. So he says, stop all of that kind of behavior. Leave those motives, those actions behind because of your new life. And in verses 9 through 10, he talks again about changing clothes. You know, you put off the old and you put on the new in this process of growth towards Christ's likeness. So the question is, do my personal actions and relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ indicate I have put off the old self and set my mind and heart on the things above? Have I left behind my sin in this world and set my heart and mind on the things above? Okay, so the third thing that Paul says is that as I set my heart and mind on the things above, my life and relationships will reflect the presence of Jesus Christ. So it's not just the absence of all the things that hurt people and hurt our relationships with one another. It's not the absence of sin and bad behavior. It's the presence also of Christ-like motives and behavior. So believers put on the new self, and Paul lists specific characteristics that should be present personally and corporately among people who claim Christ as Lord. Personally, I'm to clothe myself with Christ-like qualities. He mentions these in verses 12 through 14. Paul called the Colossians, individually first and then collectively, to be characterized by Christ-likeness. And he lists things, marvelous things. We're to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Patience. And then to forgive one another. Three times, Lord, no. We forgive as God has forgiven us. And then he really just puts a nail in our coffin. And then you add to all of these love, which unites them all together. This is the motive. It's because of love, for the sake of love, that we would be compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient and forgiving. And then in verse 15, he says that collectively we allow peace, or shalom, to rule in the church. And this is a marvelous word, peace or shalom. It refers to this general sense of well-being and prosperity that is experienced only in God's presence. It is a quality of being in the presence of God. Peace is to guide the church's collective activities. He says it is to rule in the congregation. Literally, he has the idea of being an umpire. Let peace be the umpire of the church. And the congregation was to do nothing without the peace of Christ as the environment which overshadowed the action. Peace was to rule in the believers' hearts. It was to be the general core of one's being, where decisions and motives are found. And individual hearts were to be at peace in order for the church to be at peace. And then in verses 16 and 17, Paul says that collectively we are to allow the word of Christ to dwell in the church. And here he's describing the word that comes from Christ, the word that is about Jesus Christ. And he's saying that God's words must have freedom to determine our actions, our motivations, and all of our decisions. And in verse 16, he mentions two activities which encourage the freedom of the word of Christ. He says that God's word dwells in our lives and in our church richly when we teach, when we admonish with all wisdom, and then when we sing together with gratitude in our hearts. So here's what I think he's saying. He's saying that before every activity, the church should answer two questions. Is the peace of Christ present in the congregation at this point? And secondly, is this consistent with and will it promote knowledge of the Word of Christ? And these kind of define the way we move forward together. Now let's be honest. Too often, I think it's the case that I have not put off my old man. I have not taken off those old garments and left them behind. I think more often than not, I am tempted to be self-centered. And as a result, instead of peace of Christ and the word of Christ shaping me, I am being shaped by my own fears, by my passions, and by all of my desires and appetites. And if that's the case, if that's what's shaping me, I need to keep in mind that those are the things that I bring into the life of the church. My fears, my passions, my desires. And if that's what I'm bringing into the life of the church, what Paul is saying is that I do not contribute to unity and peace. I contribute to discord because I'm focused on me. And instead, Paul says, you know, in Christ, we leave that behind individually, but there's this collective reality as well. What's disturbing to me about this is that this week there was a lot of noise among ministry types like me about this Gallup poll that came out last week about the way Americans embrace Scripture. And so what it reported was that 24% of Americans believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. This is the lowest proportion ever in Gallup's more than four decades of asking questions about a scriptural worldview. This is the lowest it has ever been. They also found that 26% view the Bible as a book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. 47% of Americans say that the Bible is inspired by God but shouldn't be taken literally. So what they're saying is that for the first time in 40 years, biblical skepticism surpasses biblical literalism. And in our country right now, for the first time ever, the majority of people view the Bible as being less reliable and less authoritative to their lives. So who cares what God's Word says? What's really important is what I think or what I want. And those are the people who are coming to church or not. And then it gets worse. So you have the Barna Group. They also released some statistics this week, and they found that only 17% of American Christians who attend church regularly and say faith is a big part of their lives claim to have a biblical worldview. Now let that settle in. These are people who say they attend regularly and for whom faith is important. But only 17% of those people could say that they had a biblical worldview. So what am I doing? Here's my question. If the Bible is not reliable and it is not shaping us, what is? We are being shaped, beloved, by ourselves, by our passions, by our fears, and our desires. And the idolatry we are involved in is the worship of ourselves. And that is what Paul is calling us to take off and to put on something different, Christ-like. And to focus our lives on things above. So the question is, have I put on the new self in Christ so that my personal actions and relationships contribute to the peace of Christ and the knowledge of the Word of Christ in my church? What am I bringing with me into the life of the church? Am I full of me? Or am I bringing the peace and the Word of Christ, which is to dwell richly in my life? Today, I want to invite you to embrace a higher calling. Be countercultural. Everybody else in this world is pursuing themselves, and they're full of themselves. You be different. You do something that'll really stand out. You be like Jesus Christ. That will really make you odd in this world. And then watch and see what God does in your life next. Set your hearts and your minds on the things above. Put off the old man. Put on the new man in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I just confess my own self-focus, my own sinful attitudes, the pursuit, the preoccupation with my own passions and appetites. I am aware, Lord, and I'm trying to be more aware of how my decisions reflect my fear rather than my faith. And I know that I'm forgiven. I don't need to ask for your forgiveness. All my sin is forgiven. Now, Lord, I ask that you would change me, that your Spirit would use the power of your Word to transform my life, so that my heart and my mind would be set on you and your kingdom. And Lord, as that places me out of step with my culture, I pray that you'd remind me that I have been buried with Christ. I am hidden now in Christ. I will be revealed one day to be in Christ. And each day, Lord, as we wait for your return, help me, produce within me, shape my life as a response to your love. Help me to take off the old and to put on the new. Now, Lord, I pray that you would stir the hearts of all of those here with your word, with your spirit. Show us, Lord, how we can leave behind the old and embrace newness in Christ. And may your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.